Genesis chapter 21 tonight for the preaching of God's word. Genesis chapter 21. Thank God for the Bible. Amen. God's holy word. Now let's look, if we could, at verse number 25. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these seven ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these seven ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Let the church say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Do a work in us that only you can do. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As we have charted our way through the life of Abraham, if you would, from the moment that God found him, isn't it amazing that before God called him, before God commissioned him, before God commanded him, before God covenanted with him, he was a nobody. But ever since God got involved in his life, he became somebody. Aren't you glad that our value immediately becomes significant when God enters our lives? And so God enters the life of Abraham, and we're watching him from the calling of the Ur of the Chaldees, and we've stepped forward with him moment by moment, day by day, step by step, as the Bible has cataloged his life. In Genesis chapter 21, we saw finally the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited miracle. Habakkuk says, though it tarry, wait for it, it shall come. Aren't you glad that waiting on the Lord is never let down? Aren't you glad that waiting on the Lord, nobody's ever going to come to the line and say, sorry, the last ticket was sold. Sorry, we've run out of food. Sorry, you waited a long time, but we can't let you in. Aren't you glad that when you wait on the Lord, sooner or later, not on your clock and not on my clock, but it will come through on time? And he did for Abraham. What a celebration it was. And yet with that celebration came some responsibility. Because the arrival, if you would, of Isaac brought about antagonism from Ishmael. And now this older brother is teasing and mocking and, if you would, instigating tension between the younger brother. Isaac represents the spirit. Ishmael represents the flesh. Isaac represents the covenant. Ishmael represents going around God. And now here they are, both in the same home, both under the care of Abraham, and Abraham, on the way to the center of God's will, has to make a choice. This is where most Christians fail, when they got to make a choice. Somebody's thinking tonight, I'd be fine with this serving God thing if I didn't have to make so many choices. Well, I won't tell you, I don't think you have the bad end of the stick, because Jesus could have stayed in heaven and enjoyed the splendor and glory of heaven and never came down to planet earth. But my Bible says in Philippians, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I think carrying our cross is a much easier choice than Jesus, who bore his cross. And so he's got to choose. And I'm not going to re-preach this, but he chose to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Why? Because Ishmael was threatening God's will. And we spent several weeks reminding you that if you're really going to go on for God, and by the way, I was talking to somebody just recently, just tonight, who said, Pastor, I want to go on for God. I want to do more for God. I want to ask you tonight, you just want to endure this Christian life, you want to go somewhere for God? I mean, you just want to come in church, check in and check out, and sit on the pew? You want to tap into your ministry, sing your song, and sit down in your seat, carry your Bible, and punch your ministry, and teach your class, and park in your space, and drive back home, and compartmentalize the Christian life, and jump back into this routine of life every day? Are you interested in going somewhere further with God, and living more for God, and honoring God? And I don't know about you, I don't just want to tolerate Christ, I don't just want to endure Christ, I want to go where he's taking me. And it requires some choices. I'm not saying Ishmael's bad. I'm just saying Isaac's better. And I'm not talking about better by way of human being. I'm talking about one represents the perfect will of God and one represents the permissive will of God. By the way, when you got saved, it was God's will. He'll have everybody to be saved. But just because you got saved and it was God's will doesn't mean the choices you make after you get saved are God's will. And just because he doesn't stop you doesn't mean he didn't want you to do it. Somebody say amen. God will let you do things every day that don't please him. Amen. Because he didn't create robots. He created men with a soul and with a spirit. Amen. And with a body. And I want to tell you something. Not only does God enjoy when I serve him because I want to, I enjoy when I serve him because I want to. Yeah, we get tired. Yeah, we get weary. Yeah, we get frustrated. But it feels good to come to church on a Wednesday night and know I'm not in a concentration camp. I'm in a place that I came by choice, not because somebody made me, but the God who died for me loved me and I love him. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long, fooling with this forced Christianity, this I have to Christianity. Here we go again, back there again, gotta sing again, gotta read again. God save your soul from hell, blessed assurance. He's my Savior, and all I want to praise him. Amen. All the day long. And I wonder if we got Christians who aren't robots but act like it. And I tell you, a robot may do the right thing all the time, but he don't know how to enjoy it because he doesn't have a soul. Amen. I won't tell you, if you're going to love God, you're doing the right thing. You might as well enjoy it. And so he does. In Genesis chapter 21, after we see Ishmael and the story that God took care of him, amen, he was wrong, he got cast out, but he was sincere and God found him in his loneliness and made something out of him. Amen. That means when you mess up, if you get right, God can make something out of you. He's the God of second chances. I wish somebody would say amen. And you know the end of that story. Genesis 21, Abraham finds himself, if you would, in territory away from home, the furthest southern territory in Israel's history. And really it's a land that's governed and controlled by the Philistines, strangers and enemies of God that will perpetually be on the opposite end of Jehovah. And yet the child of God, in the center of God's will, finds himself away from home. Did I tell you that Christians sometimes struggle when they're not in their comfort zone? Now listen, if you got saved for everything to be good all the time, you better turn it back in and try something else. Now let me tell you something, God's good all the time. But life's not good all the time. Amen. I thought you said, Pastor, I can have joy in the midst of everything. You can. But you cannot have joy if you're looking at your circumstances. You can have joy if you're looking at your God. And now Abraham finds himself in foreign territory. There he is. he becomes the neighbor of somebody that's not like him. And he becomes somebody's neighbor when he's not like him. And he's going to have to figure out how to live out the will of God in a different kind of neighborhood. And so we titled this section last week, Neighborhood Watch. See, because I'm trying to tell you that just because you're saved doesn't take you off the hook when it comes to responsibility of how you treat people that aren't saved. Listen now, say amen. See, we're living in a world, and God has left people on planet Earth, some that are headed to heaven and some that are headed to hell. And some people will never be interested in going to heaven until those of us that are going will live in such a way that interests them. Somebody say amen. And so neighbor Abraham is living near neighbor Abimelech. And neighbor Abraham is following the leadership of God. And Abimelech is following the leadership of himself. And yet Abraham, on a course with the center of God's will, is living out his Christian testimony in the presence of somebody that doesn't know God. Neighborhood watch. Now, how's he going to do? Well, we're not going to ask Abraham, we're going to ask Abimelech. How good of a Christian am I? I'm not going to ask you. Don't ask me how good of a Christian I am, because according to Proverbs, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eye. So I'm going to rate myself A+, because I'm not capable of evaluating myself. The best way to find out what kind of Christian you are is to ask your neighbor. Somebody say amen. Boy, I bet that Pharisee thought he was a good Christian. Come on. I bet that priest thought he was a good Christian. But the truth of the matter is, neither one of them were good neighbors, because one of them walked past the man that was half dead, and the other one went up close to the man that was half dead, and the one who everybody thought wasn't a good neighbor, who was a Samaritan, hated of the people, a half-breed, if you would, he's the one that stopped. Listen to me now. We cannot judge your Christianity by your own rating. So Abimelech approaches him with clear recognition. We've watched you, Genesis 21. And God is with you in all that you do. You heard this last week. He said, we can tell God's with you. Amen. Can the people you lived your Christianity among this week, can they tell God's with you? Clear recognition. We saw, if you would, last week, a covenant resolution. There was a sincere plea, if you would. And there was a sure promise. Swear unto me you'll deal right with me. Swear unto me you'll do me right. Did you hear me? There's a lost person asking a saved person. Now, we know Abraham believed God. He looked forward to God, but we're speaking in application. Abraham belongs to God. Abimelech does not. Now, listen to the request of a man outside of the covenant of God. Will you treat me right? And my kids right? And everybody, watch this now. Even though we're different, based on the fact God's with you, can that God that's been with you, that I've watched you as you live, can that God lead you to deal with me the right way? I wonder if you're a Christian today, that despite the fact you have a different life and a different Lord than lost people, I wonder if there's enough God in you and on you that you can get along with people that aren't like you because of the God that's in you. I mean, some Christians are the most cantankerous people in the world. Being saved doesn't mean you're better than anybody. Being saved doesn't mean you can't talk to nobody. Being saved means, listen to me, the Christians in America ought to be the most polite, the most respectable, the most courteous, the most generous. You got quiet. It's not Christian to be cheap and mean and moody. Bear with me. I'm serving the Lord. That's tough. Get out my face. Listen, this outsider wanted in on whatever Abraham had. man, I want to live that makes in a way that makes people want in on what I'm doing. I want them to see God in me. I want them, I'm telling you, it's a crowning moment as a pastor when somebody that's not saved walks into Crossroads Baptist Church and says, I can sense God in this place. I can sense God in this place. I'm talking about before they ever hear the preaching, before they ever hear the singing, I can sense God at how I was greeted in the parking lot. I can sense God at how I was smiled at in the foyer. I can sense God at how my hands were shook and how people spoke to me. Listen to me, if God is in us, it ought to flow out of us onto people that are not like us. I don't know. I tell you what, there's a real broke down, messed up form of Christianity going around today. And I want to tell you, go on record, that I'm voting against it. I'm not interested in a bunch of gobbledygook and a jargon and a bunch of nomenclature that doesn't line up to real life living. Don't give me a Bible toter. Give me a Bible liver. Amen. I'm not just interested in position holders and people that have been in this thing a long time and know how to tote the line and know how to slam the Bible. Although I'm looking for somebody who can leave the four walls of a local New Testament church, go in a restaurant and live for God, go in a gym and live for God, go in a shopping mall and live for God, go in a secular cubicle and live for God, go on a trip with their friends and live for God. Otherwise, keep your mouth closed. Because when your talk is louder than your walk, your talk will be muted out by your lack of walk. The candid reproof of Abraham after they've made this covenant is that, by the way, since you initiated a conversation with me based on my testimony, could I deal with something? There's a well that I was responsible for digging. And your people have taken it away from me. And now that we're going to get right, let's get it all right. Somebody say amen. By the way, that's a good sign in the life of somebody that his heart is right. When he approaches you and says, I see God on you, boy, you can deal with that person about any ought that you have, and it will result in resolution. Amen. Christians tell on themselves that their hearts aren't right when they're not ready for resolution. Amen. I mean, a child of God who says, I know the Bible and refuses to get right with somebody else may know it, but they're not living it. Somebody say amen. Definite adversity and direct approach, he dealt with it. By the way, Christianity is going to put us in positions when we're around people that aren't like us. And because we're around people that aren't like us, they're going to do some things to us that we don't like. Come on. But we ought to have enough God in us to confront them in a considerate, compassionate, convicted way that results in getting it right. I've never seen Christian people who can't get things right. So many. I mean, if God's in the midst, get it right. Get yourself out the way and get it right. And Abraham didn't handle this begrudgingly. He just simply says, I want that well. It was mine. And if you're going to get right with me and I'm going to get right with you, let's get this well thing right. Amen. I wish some people would take some things that aren't right and just determined by the grace of God to get them right. Amen. And move forward. The correct response. The withheld awareness of Abimelech. I didn't know about that. I told you last week. Some people do some things to you they didn't know. And by the way, you never gonna find out they didn't know till you deal with it. Amen. I've seen so many Christian people who have been believing something for a long time that wasn't even true. That they didn't find out wasn't true till they did what the Bible said and dealt with it. Holding a grudge, and the grudge doesn't have nothing to hold. You hear me now? Be careful. Listen to me. Some people haven't found out that they were believing a lie till after the lie that they believed on the person was dead. And you up there talking to the casket. I'm sorry, you weren't wrong. I just found out. It's too late. get things right. And when people tell you they didn't know, believe it. Well, what if they lied? That's God's problem. The willing acceptance, he moved forward. Number five I want to deal with tonight. There was a common reconciliation between these two. By common, I mean on both parts. Most people are fine with getting things right with somebody else as long as the person admits they were right and I'm right. They were wrong and I'm right. The common reconciliation here is the two got together and said, we're going to both abide by this. We're going to have a right relationship. Now look back at the passage, if you would. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Write down a sacrificial presentation, if you would. What did he give him? Sheep and oxen. Those were valuable things. Huh? I said those were valuable things. I'm afraid sometimes that Christian people spend a lot of time talking about how much they truly mean something in their heart, but their presentation doesn't truly reflect what they say they mean in their heart. Where your treasure is, I said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Pastor, I'm not really figuring out what you. Well, let's just be, you know, candid. I mean, if you say you love your wife and you never do anything for her, you don't really love her, right? Or if you say you love your husband, you never do anything. You don't really love him, right? You love your car, so you do a lot for it, right? You say you love souls, but you won't give to missions. You're lying. Pastor, that's a little harsh, okay? You're telling a falsehood. Is that better? Why call you then me Lord and do not the things which I say? Huh? With their lips they proclaim me, but with their lives they do nothing. Abraham said, okay, man, I forgive you. We're right. Well, how are you going to prove it? I'm going to prove it by giving you things that mean the most to me. Now, watch this now. I don't know if there's anything that we have in our possession that is more valuable than our time. Now, for Abraham that day, his presentation was sheep and oxen. It was valuable. For your presentation, it may be time. Now, I'm going to say something, and you might not like it, but it's true. You're not right with someone if after you supposedly get right with them, you still won't give them time. See, the proof that he was really right with Abimelech was that he gave him something that caused sacrifice. Sheep and oxen. I love my church. Sacrifice. I love my family. Sacrifice. And by the way, it's not just money. It's not just time. It's whatever meat some people can give money, because money is less important to them than time is. They'll give their family money, but won't give them time because it's easy to give money. And then some people won't give money because it's harder to give money. I'm saying wherever you fit, whatever's most valuable to you, you prove reconciliation by sacrificial presentation. Then notice the solemn symbolic pledge, if you would. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flocks by themselves. It's a little bit different than the gift he gave them. This is a symbolic pledge. And Abimelech says, what are these seven ewe lambs for? Verse 29. Verse 30. For these seven ewe lambs thou shalt take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. My sacrificial presentation is giving you something that matters to me. But my symbolic pledge is this. I've got enough character and enough honesty and enough credibility to not only make a claim that I'm telling the truth, but to give a pledge to validate that claim. In other words, mark it down, lost man. You can rest assured about this saved man. I believe in telling the truth and keeping my word. And on top of what I already gave you, because it's from my heart, look at those seven lamps. I want you to know something. I want you to leave this agreement, Abimelech, having this thought in mind. Them God people, they keep their word. When they say something, they mean it. When they gonna say they gonna, when they say they're gonna do something, they do it. When they sign up, they come through. When they volunteer, they're good for it. When they make a commitment, they keep it. And watch this now. They're so serious about their commitments that they couple them with a pledge. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're reading the book of Genesis, and God is introducing us to precedent Christianity. You hear me now? There's a rule in hermeneutics in the Bible that the established meaning of something is when it's first mentioned in Scripture. And then you go back to every other time that it's mentioned in Scripture and go back to the first mention to express the definition of a word. Well, there are a lot of things that God's doing in the book of Genesis to not just introduce us to meanings, but to introduce us to precedent. Huh? Genesis chapter 1, he's a God of order. Amen. And if he's in order, we ought to be in order. I worry about Christian people say they love God so much, don't have no order. He's establishing precedent. Amen. He did things right. He's establishing what he feels about sin. He's establishing that he makes a provision for sin. Amen. Genesis chapter 6, Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. One book, 6 chapters into the Bible. God wants us to know he's a God of grace. You follow going up through Genesis. Now we're in Genesis chapter 21. What's the precedent God's establishing? God's establishing that people who are truly right with me are not liars. They're not shady. They don't talk out of both sides of their mouth. Listen to me. Abimelech is intrigued by Abraham's testimony, and Abraham has not said anything. He comes looking for him. There's something different about you live differently than these other Philistines down here. And I'm just asking you, I want you as my friend. You got God with you. Will you be my friend? Isn't that what he's saying? Will you treat my family right? Will you treat my posterity right? Will you treat me right? Listen to me. As long as I know God's with you, I want to get close to you. Do you have people running from you or running to you? The difference is whether they see God or not. And then he says, I'm making a pledge. Abimelech, and by the way, the pledge wasn't just, I'm going to treat you good. The pledge was, I really did dig this well. Good night. I won't tell you, I'm not gaming you. Did you hear, Pastor? I'm not running game on you, King. Watch this now. I'm not hustling you out of a well. Huh? I'm not going to take advantage of you because you admire my Christianity and get something out of you that I really didn't earn. Listen to me. Could Abraham have been lying? Would Abimelech have believed him? Yes, because Abimelech feared God and he felt God was with Abraham. And if Abraham would have used the respect that Abimelech had of him and talk him out of a well, he would have gotten a well, but he would have disobeyed God. And so he says, no, let me make it very clear. I'm not trying to finagle you out of something that's not mine. I'm telling you, I dug that well, and I've got 7 lamb to pledge that I dug it. Whew. That's character. Did you hear me now? That's character. It's doing right when nobody's looking. It's living God in front of, I'm afraid that we're more concerned with looking Christian among other Christians so that we don't look bad among the fundamental brethren, and then we let our guard down when we get amongst the heathen, because after all, they're not expecting as much out of us because they're not with us on Sundays and Wednesdays. Don't you lie to yourself. They're looking for something out of you. And and you go to lying and not keeping your word, and they lose confidence in you. They lose confidence in God. Let me bring this thing to a close. This common reconciliation was not only a symbolic pledge, a sacrificial presentation. Notice the special place was Beersheba. He called it Beersheba. It means the well of the oath, the well of seven. Did you hear me now? This spot didn't have a name until a credible Christian did something good and named it after what he did. Now I'm going to ask you, if we followed you around and investigated your Christianity, could we name places after your life and know that that name would be indicative of something good and not something bad? Because there are other places in the Bible where bad people did stuff and their name was named after it. And every time you think about that place, you think about that bad thing that somebody did. May God use our lives to mark memorials and to locate spots so that people revisit that spot and they associate that spot with our godly life. Wow. The settled parties. Abimelech rose up. Phicol, his chief captain, returned to the land. The dispute was settled. Well, Abimelech didn't get saved. Maybe not. But the seed of God was planted in him. And God had an open door in the life of a lost man because of a faithful Christian. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Notice the consecrated resilience of Abraham. He planted the grove. There's planted work. He planted the grove. This really means a tree or a garden of trees. By the way, Abraham was not at home and he was not in familiar territory. But just because he was away from where he wanted to be did not exempt him from work. Now, if you're in a position spiritually where you wouldn't want to be, or God has journeyed you circumstantially where you didn't wish to be, if God has you there, work where he has you. Amen. Until he moves you somewhere else. Don't spend every day getting up mad because you're in that spot. God put you in that spot. He knows what spot you need better than the spots you want to be in. And while he's got you there, go ahead outside, put your work clothes on, and plant something. Amen. Until he moves you somewhere else. Why? Because he has you now for a reason. There was a planted work, and the planted work led way to prioritize worship. What did he do with that grove? He used it as a place to worship. He practiced his devotion. The practiced devotion, his public display, his praising declaration. He called there on the name of the Lord. Is this Abraham? Had he done that before? Yes, he had. But here's what I like about Abraham. He had developed some priorities in his life that he would not shift regardless of where he was. Now some of you are in Beersheba tonight, and you don't like Beersheba. And you don't like the climate in Beersheba. And you don't like the traffic in Beersheba. And you don't like your neighbors in Beersheba. And you don't like the price and the cost of living in Beersheba. And you don't like the salary in Beersheba. Come on. And you don't like the gas prices in Beersheba, especially when you hit premium on accident. But none of that changes the fact you're in Beersheba. Somebody help me preach. You may not be able to change the gas prices. You may not be able to change the traffic. You may not be able to change the cost of living. You may not be able to change the people around you. But there's one thing in Beersheba that's still on your side, and that's the fact that God is still in his place. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, bow down the knee and worship God. Even in Beersheba. Some of you are in a valley right now. You're going through difficulty. You can't spend like you used to spend. You don't feel like you used to feel. Your emotions aren't what they used to be. Your schedules change. Your lifestyles change. Your friendships have changed. And other changes are on the way. But your God, He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Keep building. Keep working. And for heaven's sake, keep worshiping. Who? The Bible says, He called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What was Abraham saying? God, I want you to know that I know that you're still God in Beersheba. And wherever you are tonight, could I tell you, He's still God. Let me close with this thought: the planted work, the prioritized worship, and the prolonged whereabouts. This verse may seem like a kind of the monologue at the end of the passage that really doesn't have a place in the outline, but I consider it significant. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. It's as if God is telling us, yeah, he was there and I left him there for a while. Pastor, that's not the encouragement that I came to church on a Wednesday night for. Why not? Why not? Do you want to be where you're comfortable, or do you want to be where you can have the greatest impact? Now, listen. Now, God can move you to a job where everybody likes you. And God can move you to a life where everything goes your way. Or he could send you somewhere where somebody needs to know who he is. And he could put you on the stage where those in the front row seats are lost people. And every act, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. See, in the Christian world, you only have to get one of those acts right when you're in church. Out in the real world, they're watching your every act. Huh? They watch what you say when nobody's looking. They catch what other people don't hear. They spot what you wear. They follow you on social media. Uh-huh. Is that the singer from church? Yeah. Same one. Where did God go? I left him at my seat. Yeah, but we need him the most when you're not in your seat. That's what they're saying. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. I wish I could stand up here to the people I love. The sheep at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia, 22041. I say that all over the country. That's where God has set this pastor. I wish I could say to you, you're in the land of Beersheba, and on the authority of the word of God, I got a word from the Lord. God planted a seed in my mind. You claim and touch and agree in the name of Jesus. I wish I could say that tonight. And I wish I could tell every one of you that this is the last night in Beersheba. You will wake up tomorrow morning in Canaan. Your stars of the sky, the sand of the sea will all be multiplied. Not only, they will not be a promise of prospect, they will be a promise of present, and you'll be able to enjoy them. But I have no authority to say that. Amen. And preachers who claim it, they lying too. Amen. I don't have a crystal ball. I can't tell you when you're going to get out of Beersheba, and I'm not in the business of prophesying you out. But what I can tell you is, you may be somewhere where you don't want to be, but you will never be somewhere where God is not. Amen. And if he led you there, he has the right to keep you there. And if you'll settle down and settle in like the Jews had to do for 70 years in Babylon, you'll not only find out that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but the stops are too. And you will find out that if you will set up your worship post, even in a place where you don't want to be, not only can God keep you there for a while, but shucks, you can actually enjoy it. Now quit whining about Beersheba and build a grove and fall down your knees in the middle of foreign territory and let the world know, I may be away from home, but I'm not away from God. Amen. That's what I call good old-fashioned neighborhood watch. Father, thank you. Thank you for taking us places we wouldn't go on our own. And for testing whether or not we're really going to live for you. For Abraham, it was Beersheba. For Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was Babylon. For Esther, it was under King Ahasuerus. For Paul, it was prison. For Stephen, it was tested before those who had set him up and stoned him. For Elijah, it was a dried up brook. But God, every single step of the way, you were there. Help us, Lord, to be good neighbors. Not just watching out for our neighbors, but making sure that they can watch us live for you. In Jesus' name.